14 through 29, verses 14 through 29. I think that's on page 31 in your pew Bible. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 14. This is where the Word of God. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. The people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he's Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like the one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous man, a holy man, and kept him safe. And when he had heard, or when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And on a strategic day, and when a strategic day came, when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and leading men of Galilee, and when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask of me for whatever you want, I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you upon half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless. Well, as you think about this passage of Scripture, you hear these words today. Many commentators have noted that there are really two passions in the Gospel of Mark. We have the passion of Christ, where we see his death on the cross, and that's the more famous one. But here's a passion that's related to us about John the Baptist. And upon your inspection of this, you look and you see how John the Baptist was put to death. But as you draw closer to the Word today and you listen and you hear and you read these things, you notice that God is especially talking to us, not necessarily about John, he is, but one of the main themes, I think the main theme that comes out of this passage is this man in verse 14 named King Herod. King Herod, and what he did in response, not only to the word of God that was delivered to him by John the Baptist, the faithful and righteous preacher that was the forerunner of Christ, how he responded to John, but just really the tragic life of this man. And it's really setting some things up that you need to know, because as we go through the book of Mark, King Herod is a principal player in Christ's crucifixion. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. When you think also about King Herod and you read about what happened here, my mind was really drawn to some things that happened in our own society, our own time period. And as you study history, you'll notice that apart from technology, we will all agree that we have a lot of technology, more than the people in this day had. But apart from that, there's really not much difference between people. We're depraved. We have the same types of desires, the same lusts, the same foibles, the same things that bring us down. And as you study history, you'll notice that people are very, very similar. There's not much change that have occurred. There's not a really this evolution has taken place that we're much superior, much more superior than the people of old. In fact, we're very much, in fact, like them. You know, our society has an obsession today. It's called reality TV. And these programs claim to film people in their everyday lives. Even though the stars of these TV shows know the cameras are filming at all times. And they claim it doesn't affect their action. That's supposed to be what's called reality. But you and I know that the real story is that it's not reality at all, is it? In fact, their lives on these reality TV shows are just as phony as the sitcoms of the TV 30 years ago. Just phony, phony lives. Well, the Bible here gives us a glimpse of a person who would make a wonderful reality TV star today. The Bible gives us a glimpse of this man named King Herod. He'd be a wonderful reality TV star. This person in verse 14 is really named Herod Antipas. And he's the son of Herod the Great, the king that was looking to put Christ to death in the early part of the Gospel of Luke when Jesus had as a child to flee to Egypt. So he's the son of what's known as Herod the Great. And Antipas, this Herod here in our text, was a man of great pride. And he was a person who was trying to climb the ladder of success. And so when you see the Bible here in verse 14 introduce him, I believe that it's using a case of irony. It says here that King Herod heard of it. And the irony is found in the title of king. Because Herod Antipas was never a king. In fact, he was vying for the position, but he was soundly rejected as king. A historian says this in regards to Herod Antipas. His total disregard for Jewish sensitivity was displayed not only in his marriage of Herodias, but in the selection of an ancient cemetery as the site of his capital, which he called Tiberias. The royal title of king had been denied him by Augustus, who was an emperor of Rome. And goaded by the ambitious Herodias, his wife, it was Antipas' request for the title of king which officially led to his dismissal and exile in AD 39. Herod Antipas modeled his court after the imperial pattern. And you can see that here in the text. He has, when he has his celebration for his birthday, he has military commanders and leading men. He was trying to act as if he was a king and had a court. The historian goes on and says, and it is possible that the irony of designating him here, the title that he coveted, but failed to secure. You see, God mocks evil men. And in some ways, I think what you see in the passage of Scripture today is God mocking this man because you'll see that he mocks Christ to his face. This is a phony king. He was a mere governor, a regional governor at best. He was called a tetrarch, and that's all he was. And I use the word phony, and I use it intentionally because it conveys these types of meaning, and they actually hit Herod Antipas where he lives at. For example, if you take a thesaurus and you look up the word phony, this is what you'll find. Fantasy, make-believe, fiction, dream world, delusion, figment of the imagination, shadow, empty talk, hollow man, puppet. Those words fit Herod Antipas to a T. As reality TV does not show real life, Herod Antipas was not living in reality that God gives through his living word. You know, the passage here tells us that Herod knew that there was something missing. That's why he listened to the preaching of John the Baptist. But in the end, Herod Antipas chose the dream world of being a king. And that won his heart. And he rejected the message that John the Baptist was giving him. So with the death of John the Baptist, you might think that Herod and Herodias thought that they could get back to the business at hand, climbing the ladder of success. Nothing now could stand in their way through their popularity in that area of Galilee and the surrounding areas to become king. However, God will not be mocked. And on the heels of John the Baptist's death, there comes the one who's greater. And Jesus comes, preaching on the heels of John the Baptist, and the crowds respond in even greater measure to him. So when it states in verse 14 here that when Herod heard of it, he's talking about hearing of the message of Jesus Christ and his popularity. And when he heard of it, he thought John had risen from the dead. So there's two principles today of sin that we're going to learn from Herod's life. Two principles of sin that we'll learn from Herod's life that God's teaching us through this passage. One, if you take sin lightly, you will put off repentance. Two, putting off repentance now, right now, time, now, can lead to damnation later. If you take sin lightly, you will put off repentance. And if you put off repentance now, it will lead to damnation later. Taking sin lightly, putting it off. Look at verses 14 here at the end through 18. And the people were saying, John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he's Elijah. And others were saying he's a prophet, like the one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept on saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on the account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, or John had been preaching to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Our passage tells us that there are three general stories about Jesus going about the region during this time. Some thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. Others thought that he was Elijah. And then some thought that he was a prophet of old. And really what you see in these passages of Scripture is the same thing that goes on today. Trying to explain the person and work of Jesus Christ. It goes on like people today who want to ascribe Jesus as a good teacher or a prophet. The thing that was going on in this passage of Scripture during this time, though, had affected the whole region. And even this regional governor, Herod Antipas, was engulfed in this controversy. But he had different reasons to believe that it was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. You see, he was culpable for John's death, and he was riddled with guilt. If you look at the passage of Scripture when Salome, and we get that from Josephus, who is the daughter of Herodias, and it was really his niece because it's his brother's daughter. When Salome asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter in verse 25, what do you read in verse 26? It says, although, and here's the mocking, the king, who really wasn't a king, was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. He was sorry. And that sorrow is guilt-ridden. And maybe he can suppress it for some time because he didn't act upon the word that God was delivering through John the Baptist. He didn't act upon it. He didn't repent. And so now one greater comes, preaching the same message to repent, preaching the same message that it's wrong to have your brother's wife. And he thinks it's a ghost. He falls into even some superstitious beliefs here. A ghost. John the Baptist has come from the grave with special powers to torment me. If Herod would have responded to John's preaching and repented, then obviously, you know what would have happened? He would have freed him. He would have put away this wife. And on his birthday, he wouldn't have had to worry about making an oath. He wouldn't have had to worry about falling into the lust of the flesh there. But Herod rejected that. He rejected John the Baptist's very convicting message. In Mark 6:20, it says, "For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. He tried to keep him safe." You see, Herod wanted to have both worlds, as you'd say. I want to hear the preaching of the word. I even let it convict me to a point, but I also want to be king. And I want to climb the ladder, and I want to have this wife over here that will help me get to my political aspirations. So I'll keep him in prison, I'll be able to listen to him, and I'll be able to pacify and keep my wife off of him from killing him. But you know, the Lord never allows those types of people and those types of compromises to remain. There's always something that comes out that God will draw out your heart. He draws out Herod's heart here, and you will see him for who he really is. He is not one who is placing his faith in Christ. He is one who, where his love is, it's not just for Herodias, it's for that power. Another historian said about Herod, he was more weak than cruel. Herod listened to John with undeniable fascination. John's word left him perplexed and in anguish. Yet he found strange pleasure in the authoritative preaching of this holy man whose stringent life gave added power to the probing word. Too weak to follow John's counsel, he nevertheless had to listen. The point is that Herod's phony world ran smack dab against the real world of God's gospel and God's gospel preaching. And Herod was shell-shocked. And you know, many people today fall into that same pattern. That they come in and they listen to God's word. They see his preaching. They hear the word of God to repent. And they are tantalized by it to a point. Maybe moved to a small degree. But when they walk away from the true words of God, even though they're acknowledging the truthfulness, they are unwilling to repent. They give excuses like this. "Well, I'm just not ready. I need more time. Let me think it over. John, you make some good points here. I agree that I shouldn't have my brother's wife. I need to think about it some more. I'll come back. I'll get back with you on that." You know, Leviticus 18, verse 16 and 17, it says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." That's what John was referring to. Leviticus 20, 21. "If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it's abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They will be childless." You notice that God has a promise here to those who disobey his word. It says that they will be childless. You know, Herod and Herodias didn't have a child. This word is true. It was the daughter of his brother who is actually the one who is dancing here in this passage. You see, his brother was still alive, and the word of God did not live in Herod's heart. He had a lust for power, and he had a lust for women. He loved his sin more than he loved God and his word. And that's what it means to take sin lightly. You love your life and what you're doing in that life more than you love God's Word. It's not pressing upon your heart. It can wait. I'll get back with you, God. Leave a voicemail and I'll try to answer your call on my own time. Taking sin lightly. Now, the same type, if we said, message is coming from Jesus, but along with signs and wonders. So instead of humble brokenness, Herod writes it off as a ghost coming back from the dead. When he says, it's like this ghost, this phantom. Oh, John the Baptist has come back to torment me. Again, a phony world solution to his real world problem. Today, if you stand outside of Christ and His forgiveness, you're like Herod, living in a phony world. Sinclair Ferguson says, in dealing with our sins, there is never a time when we are more ready. We must deal with them now, or we may not be able to deal with them later. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I can give you many personal anecdotes of people that I have had ministry with in which they have told me that I'll get back with you. People who took their sin lightly. In fact, there's a similarity between a lot of the people that I've ministered to that have walked away from Christ, never to return. And the similarity was that they had a propensity to minimize their sin and maximize their time. Friend, if you put off repentance today, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And that principle fits right in with our second point. The principle from Herod's life of sin, and that is, putting off repentance now can lead to damnation later. As we've already read there in verse 26, that Herod was very sorry because of the oaths and because of the dinner guests, but he was unwilling to refuse this Salomon's request. And so he immediately sent an executioner and commanded the head of John the Baptist. And I really believe that when we read about this executioner coming down and chopping the head of John the Baptist off, it was as if the spiritual head of Herod was completely cut off. Because watch what happens. Watch what happens. You see, John the Baptist called Herod to repentance over a sexual sin. And that unrepentant sin led to pride, which in that pride, he murdered an innocent man. Here it says he's sorry, but he's really not sorry. And in Luke 23, verses 8 through 12, watch what happens to this man when unrepentant sin is not confessed and his heart becomes hard. Luke 23, verses 8 and 12, listen to this. Now Herod, and this is Herod Antipas, was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at length, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing Jesus vehemently, and Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for they had been enemies with each other. What you're to see out of this passage of Scripture is the silence of the Lord. You see, John would preach to Herod, and Herod would listen. But after John, the one that was greater came, and there was no words. There were no miracles. There's nothing. Nothing comes. And friend, you need to be terrified. You need to be worried when Jesus is silent to you. It means it's over. You're finished. Herod heard the message, but rejected it. When it came, then it was too late. See, many people think that if God is somehow obligated to you as long as you're alive, if you're still breathing, maybe you got a chance to repent. But you know what? Maybe you don't. Think about it. Herod was still alive when Jesus stood before him. But Jesus didn't preach repentance to him. That was John's job. Jesus didn't say anything to him. And the silence brought out Herod's true condition. And it showed his true heart, because he treated Jesus here in this passage with contempt. He mocked him. He colored him as this king. You know, the king that he wanted to be. See how mocking that is? Here he is vying to be king, wanting to be king, being promoted, wanting to be promoted by the Romans. Here he takes a true king, and puts him in a robe of purple and sends him back to his death. Hard-hearted. The warning from the Lord today is not to walk away from God and face silence later. Again, Sinclair Ferguson has some very apt words about this. He says, having rejected the preaching of John, he ended life ridiculing the one whom John said was greater than himself. In the end, God had no more to say to Herod, and the lesson is crystal clear. Unless you silence sin, sin will silence conscience. Unless we heed God's word, the day may come when we despise God's Son, and then God will have nothing more to say to us. This passage ends with the disciples taking the body of John the Baptist and laying it in a tomb. We don't know what Herod death was like. He had many mourners there, what tomb he was placed in. But just by the Lord placing this at the end of this message here, he's telling us that even though John the Baptist died preaching the gospel to this wicked and evil phony king, God still took care of him after his death. He was conscious about his body. That's real world. That confirms God's care even when we die. What type of world do you live in? Do you want God's word to guide you in this life? Have you come to a point that you see your sin as it really is before God, and it's heinous to you? You hate it? There's only one to run to at that point. And that's Christ. He can remove guilt. He can forgive any sin. He's the one to call out to today. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to forsake your sin and call on the only name that can save you, which is Jesus? Are you willing to do that? You know, I was reminded, talking to a friend this week, about how my life at one time was very, very phony. How it used to be before Christ. You know, I had a friend that lived behind me, and we grew up from elementary school all the way through high school together. And about the age when I was in ninth grade, my parents decided to call his parents over to our house and have a neighborly family meeting, because they wanted to try to nip in the bud the bad influences we were having on one another. We were getting in trouble. And so my parents called over my friend's parents and was telling them. And really the tone of the meeting was that it was their son who was influencing kind of maybe close to angel-like Jason. Right? I wasn't that bad. Okay. But they took that in stride. And several months later, after I had, being 15 years old, snuck out all my dad's cars that he left in the driveway when he was at work. You know, I'm 15, don't have a license. I'm sneaking out Corvettes and all kinds of cars like that, driving them crazy. And really, really endangering my life, other people's lives, and my family's well-being. And you know, every time I snuck a car out, you know whose house I had to drive by? My friend's parents' house, and she saw it every time. And so several months later, they come down and wanted to talk to my parents about my problems and how I was influencing their son. And you know, to be honest with you, it's just been recently since I have looked back on that whole escapade that I was into that I realized that, hey, you know what? I wasn't a good kid. I thought I was a good kid. I had tricked myself. It wasn't that bad. Those sins don't mean that much. I was living a phony life. My life was not in reality. And I didn't realize the sin that I was committing at that time in my life was real and conscious before a living and holy God. And I tricked myself that it wasn't that bad. And I deserved punishment. Not just punishment from my parents, but from my Heavenly Father. And I believe the Lord has brought things into my life that has chastised me because of that. But He has been gracious to bring salvation and repentance. The point is, that story is the point that we can trick ourselves. And we can believe our sin's not that bad and what we're doing is not that bad. But today is the day of salvation. Be conscious about your sin. Confess it before the Lord. And I talk to the children today. You might be raised in a Christian home. And you might not be doing the things that the other worldly kids are doing. And you might not be exposed to those things. But you have sin in your life just like anyone else. And that sin is heinous before the Lord. And now's the time at your age to repent and confess Christ and to call Him into your life. And to live for Him. Don't be like Mr. Camry, who tricked himself for decades thinking I was okay. I wasn't. Call upon Christ today. And don't be like Herod, because there might be a day that it's too late and you won't have that opportunity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven,